Good morning and praise the Lord. Another important personal matter for prayer is that Valsa and I will be traveling to India a week from tomorrow. That is on 16th Monday to New Delhi, India, to Assam, Northeast, and also briefly to Kerala. Some very strategically important ministries in shepherd training, leadership training, some gospel meeting and some focused teachings in various places and encouraging the Lord's servants. So pray that these ministries may be productive and fruitful and may bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord and may be a great blessing to God's people. And as we minister, we ourselves may be edified and strengthened and blessed by the Lord. You know, we are living in a very terrible world, and every news we hear, all the world events and every breaking news which we see and hear every moment is so tragic that there is absolutely no safety, peace and security for man anywhere in the world. The most powerful nation on earth is reeling under the weight of sin and corruption. And, you know, many, many people have come and migrated to this country thinking that this is the safest place on earth, heaven on earth. To a great extent, that is true as far as material prosperity and blessings are concerned. And we all praise the Lord for the opportunity given to us and to our children to be in this country to pursue our life and career and ministry and other things for the glory of God. But everything reminds us that this is not our home. This is not a place where we should build our hope and our aspirations and our dreams. We should be thinking more about beyond this life, and thinking more about eternity, more about the coming of the Lord, more about our treasures in heaven. And at the same time, in the midst of all the trials and challenges of life, being assured that we have hope, we have assurance, and we have great confidence in the Lord and great victory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we turn to Psalm 16. A psalm of confidence, a psalm of assurance, a psalm of hope, and a psalm of victory. You know, the book of Psalms explores the full range of human experience in a very personal and practical way. It addresses our experience, our emotions, and it also encourages our expressions of our emotions before the Lord. And in my own personal life, the book of Psalms has been a tremendous resource for encouragement, comfort, and consolation. And I'm sure that the book of Psalms has been a favorite book for many of us. Very simple book, a very inspired hymn book. You know, the inspired hymn book, the song book of the children of Israel. Psalm 16, a golden psalm, a beautiful psalm, a psalm of great assurance and victory, a psalm of consolation, and a psalm that looks beyond this life to the life to come as far as the child of God is concerned. Only 11 verses, and I'm going to read the entire psalm, reading from the New King James Translation. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for evermore. This is also a very important messianic psalm because the last part of the psalm looks to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. And in Acts chapter 13 in Pisidian Antioch, when Paul gave that great evangelistic sermon, he referred to this passage and reminded the audience that Psalm 16 was a prophetic declaration of the resurrection of the Messiah. And also in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gave the sermon, he again quoted from the last verses of this psalm, declaring that David prophetically proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 16. So this is a very important messianic psalm also. But in David's experience, what is the relevance of this psalm? Both in relation to David's life and David's hope beyond the future. See, prophecy usually has a double reference, a double fulfillment. You know, when David cried, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? It was actually David crying from his own life experience, from the crisis of life. But at the same time, prophetically, it was also fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. So there was a personal reference to David's experience, but more of a prophetic fulfillment in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing happens here also. Now, I have studied this psalm before, and I have also ministered from this psalm before, but due to some personal reasons, I was again, you know, my attention was again brought to this psalm, and it gave me great strength and great confidence during these days. Lot of comfort and consolation, and more boldness and more holy courage before the Lord. And in the first three verses of the psalm, you know, the psalmist is reminding us that God is the refuge of the saints. The saints always have a refuge. God is their protector. God is for them. God is mindful of them. God knows them. And even in the midst of sickness or trials or difficulties or problems and insecurity, God is there for them. God may not always deliver them out of the problem, but in the midst of the problems, as we go through the fiery furnace of life, God's presence and God's preserving grace will follow them, and they will be ultimately protected even beyond this grave. God is the refuge of the saints. Then in verse 4, the resolution of the saints. The saints are obligated to make a decision, a resolution, that they will not follow after other gods. They will not follow other gods, and they will not fall into idolatry. They will be separated from the pagan world, from the unbelieving world, from the world views of the unbelieving world. They will never participate in their values. They will never compromise with the world. They will be separated from the world. Their names of other gods, I will never take on my lips. So, the resolution of the saints. Then, as we live in this world, we also need material blessings and prosperity. So, from verses 5 to 8, David talks about the riches of the saints. And the last verses, 9 through 11, the resurrection of the saints. That is how I studied this psalm. Or in another way to look at this psalm is that God is the refuge of the saints, God is the protector of the saints, and God is the provider of the saints, and God is also the preserver of the saints even beyond this life. Now shall we look at the first three verses. Preserve me, O God. For in you I put my trust. David is a king, you know. But David is crying out that in the midst of the crisis and insecurity and the problem, even though I am a king, I put my trust in my Lord. My confidence, my trust is in my God. Verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. And it is not a vain confidence. It is on the basis of a very personal relationship with the Lord. On the basis of a very close relationship with the Lord. On the basis of a very intimate relationship of knowing this Lord, David is saying that I put my trust in the Lord. It is not a ritualistic liturgy. It is not a ritualistic prayer. He is not saying it to impress others, or he has been just taught to say this. He is not going through a motion, a religious motion in his life. Very realistically, very practically, David is saying that on the basis of my knowledge of God, and on the basis of my close, personal, intimate relationship with my living God, I can put my trust in Him. And interestingly, David uses the three very popular common names of God in the Old Testament. For example, verse 1, preserve me, O God, that is Elohim. Preserve me, O God, the majestic, omnipotent God. Preserve me. You are my Elohim God. But I also know something more of you. Verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, L-O-R-D in the uppercase is Yahweh. You are the covenant-keeping Jehovah God. I also know you in that way. You are not a stranger to me. I know your revelation. I know your name. I know who you are. I know that you are the majestic, omnipotent creator of the universe, the all-powerful Elohim, and you are my protector, and I know that, and I'm happy. But I know something beyond. I also know that you are my Jehovah. And look at the second line of verse 2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, Jehovah, you are my Adonai. You know, what a beautiful way to express your faith. This is a real confession of faith based on very solid theology. Who is my God? Verse 1, He is my Elohim. Then He is my Yahweh. Then He is my Master, my Lord, Adonai. The three most important names of God in the Old Testament. Elohim, Yahweh, and Adonai. It is, you know, all those three names are used here. Revelation of God. Knowledge of God. Understanding of who God is. And on the basis of that knowledge, on the basis of that doctrine, on the basis of that conviction of who God is, he is making this prayer. That is why it is not a ritualistic prayer. It is not a prayer just to kill time. It is a prayer that comes out from the very depth of the soul of David, because he knows his God. What a wonderful thing to pray and to cry unto the Lord for safety, for preservation, for protection, for hope and victory, on the basis of a close walk with the Lord and a clear knowledge of the Lord. Then he tells, my goodness is nothing apart from me, apart from you. The word translated goodness there, you know, means welfare. All my welfare comes from you. My good is not beyond you. In KJV, my goodness extendeth not to thee. My welfare, my happiness, all my good, everything comes from you. You are the one who provides my joy and my happiness. My good is not beyond you. You know, the best thing that has happened to me in my life is to know you. That is what it is. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I am a king, I have a palace, I have so many good things in my life. But the greatest, the best thing that has happened to me, Lord, is to know you. That is what David is saying. You know, he's saying that I am a king. I have authority, I have power, I have riches, I have wealth, I have a huge army, I have a kingdom to rule, so many good things around me. But you know, the best thing that has happened in my life is to know you as my Elohim, as my Yahweh, as my Adonai, and to live under your lordship. And he cries, Lord, protect me. Now in verse 3, he tells something about his association, his fellowship. As for the saints who are on the earth, saints literally means holy ones who are on the earth, they are the noble ones, the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I'm a king, but my company, you know who are my company? My company consists of your people. My association, my fellowship, my friendship, my company is with your people. Now that doesn't mean that we cannot have, you know, friendship with others. But David is talking about, you know, the priorities of his life. God and his people. God and the temple, the worship, God's people. And that is my preoccupation. So, dear brothers and sisters, today we can say God, the Lord, and the church, the Lord and the people of God, the company. I am a king, but my company consists of God's people, not other kings. That's what he's saying. My primary association is not with the neighboring kings. You know, that is not my interest. I may have to deal with them, I may have to meet with them. I may have to have a conference with them. That's all well and good, fine, as many of us have to do in your work. But my company, my association is with the people of God. Even under the old covenant, the community, the covenantal association among the community, you know, was very, very important. That was one way through which God fortified, strengthened, and blessed God's people. So our association, our fellowship, the New Testament has a lot of things to say about it. You know, our coming together, our gathering together. When you come together, 1 Corinthians 11, do not neglect the assembling, you know, together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So, my company is the saints. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Then what is his resolution? David's resolution is, verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God, those who forsake the living God, those who forsake Yahweh, those who forsake the true and the living God, however strong they may look like, however powerful they may look, you know, their sorrows shall be multiplied because they have no foundation in life. They don't have anything to hold on to. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. I will not follow the false ways of worship. That is what he is saying. I will not fall into the trap of idolatry. I know that we, none of us, have idols in our home, but idolatry is giving prominence and a superior place to anything or anyone in our life other than the Lord. So how does this resolution apply to us? That we will have our Lord Jesus as the Holy One, as the Supreme One in our life, and there will not be anyone else. We will not allow anything or anyone else to take his place. In everything, he may have the preeminence and prominence in our life. David made a resolution that he will not have anything to do with the pagan way of worship. He will not follow false ways of worship. Now today, you know, many, many people are attracted to various types of worship. So I want to share a word. David is talking about the pagan neighbors and their worship. But probably we do not have that temptation. We will not go to a pagan temple to worship. But even among Christians today, there is so much confusion among worship. You know, and I don't have to say that. I have written about it, spoken about it. I have preached about it here, and many of you are very familiar with it. David is saying one of the most important resolutions he made in his life is that his company has to be with God's people, their temple, their meeting, and that should be his association, and he has to say goodbye to false ways of worship. And that way he was separated from others, from the unbelieving world. Then look at the next verses in 5 to 8. David talks about the reward of the saints. You know what is the reward of the saints? He uses certain Old Testament metaphors to highlight his blessings and rewards. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You know, the word inheritance is talking about the allotment in the land of Palestine. In the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, we come across that word frequently. You know, so Lord, you also have given me my allotment. You know, I have a place to stay. You have taken care of my need in relation to that. You have allotted a portion to me. I have my inheritance. And the second metaphor is the cup. My cup runneth over. You know, it talks about the fullness of life. It talks about the blessings of life. It talks about our destiny. The cup also is metaphorically used for the experiences of life. If it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. The Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So cup is a symbol of the fullness and blessings of life and the experience of life. So what David is saying is that thou hast filled me with your joy, with your satisfaction. All what I have needed, thy bountiful, gracious hands have provided. You maintain my lot. That is a measuring code, measuring the boundaries of the land, the code. You know, and you have maintained it. I don't have to fight with others for my boundary as people do. You have maintained it. And whatever you have given to me, I am happy with that. Whatever provisions you have made for me, I am happy with that. I am happy with my inheritance. I am happy with my experiences. I am happy with my blessings. I am happy with the boundaries you have given to me too. So Lord, you have taken care of me. Not only that, the Lord gives me good gifts. That's wonderful. But now David is saying, you also guide me in my life. Oh, what a wonderful thought is that. Have you ever thought about it? You know, we pray for the good gifts of life and God gives it. David, you know, prayed for many of those things, and David is saying that he is blessed with those wonderful gifts. But David teaches us a valuable lesson from his life here, that verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. He directs me, he instructs me, he counsels me. I need his guidance. You know, that is so important to me in my decisions, in my planning, in my programs, in my administration, in my government, in my decisions, in my military operations. I need that. So, my Lord, he has given me counsel. And then he elaborates on that. How the Lord does that? My heart also instructs me. You know, the word for heart is actually in Hebrew, it is kidneys. The reason is, the visceral organs, in Hebraic thinking, the visceral organs were considered to be the seat of conscience and spiritual capacities. So the liver, spleen, and the kidneys, you know, so the literal Hebrew words always refer to those things. But what does that mean? It means, that's why it is translated as heart. In New American Standard, it is translated as mind. You know, that is how we understand it. But in Hebraic thinking, they connected it with some of the very, you know, inner organs. So, my heart, my mind also instructs me in the night season. What does that mean? That means when I lie down at night, I have a time to reflect upon your commandments, upon your word. You know, and as I reflect and meditate on your word, it is through thy word that thou counsel me. That is what I understand from it. You know, that's why he connects it. My heart also instructs me in the night season. Night season, that phrase, night seasons in the plural, it's a phrase that is referred to the seasons of prayer at night, even in the book of Psalms. So, night seasons, when I pray, when I meditate, what do I meditate? I meditate thy word. And as I meditate thy word, and as I understand your word, I also receive your counsel through your word. We are living in an age in which, you know, even believers place too much importance on dreams and visions and things like that. I am very much reserved about it because the word of God does not allow me to put my trust in it. You know, if the Lord gives you something genuine, by all means, go ahead, take it. You know, but I don't find that to be much supported in the word of God. How does God instruct David? You know, if it was an Old Testament era, Old Testament dispensation in which there were a lot of revelations, lot of dreams, and lot of angelic visitation, all those things. But David is saying that when at night time, when I reflect upon, when I meditate your word day and night, that is how I receive your instruction, so that it may be more objective. If it is your vision and my vision and somebody else's vision, it can be exaggerated, it can be, you know, it may not be correct, or it may be very subjective. So what is the value? How do you measure that? When I say I have a vision, somebody else say they have a vision, which is right, you know, and which is wrong. How do you measure that? No, of course, it has to match with the word of God. That is ultimately the measuring rod. But today, the Lord speaks to us primarily through his word and enlighten our hearts. If the Lord wants to do it in any other way, he is sovereign, he can do it, let him do it. But I'm talking about the pattern which he has shown to us in his word. The Lord is the counselor. And even at night seasons, you know, he speaks to our hearts and he guides us through his word. I do not know how much of God's word was available to David, and probably in the palace, whatever copies were available, those portions of scripture might have been recited to him by others, or others might have read that to him, or he himself might have read and meditated it. But anyway, he is blessed by God's word, and he is able to enjoy the counsel of the Lord. My heart also instructs me. Does your heart instruct you? Does your spirit instruct you which way to go and which way not to go? What decisions to make and what not to make? Verse 8, I have set the Lord, another strong word. I have set the Lord, that is purposely, intentionally, intentionally. I have placed the Lord always before me. It is talking about the priority of the Lord in his life. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. You know, the word for glory is again the word for spirit. My heart rejoices my glory rejoices. Then David is looking beyond this life. So far, he was thinking about his life upon this earth. Life is good now. Life is a blessing to me because of the Lord. But now David is saying, the best is yet to come for me. All what he has described so far is good. It's a wonderful word of testimony. It is a great experience. But now he is saying, life is good now, but it is going to be better for me. The best is yet to come. And what is the best? The second part of verse 9. My flesh also will rest in hope. One day I will die. My flesh, I will die. I am not going to live upon this earth forever. But when my flesh rests upon this earth, how will it rest? It will rest in hope. That is what many do not have. They have a wonderful life here, but when that moment, when that day comes, there is no hope beyond it. David is saying, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul to the underworld in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One, or one who is beloved of the Lord, literally, a reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see, literally, pit in Hebrew. The Greek translators of the Old Testament changed that to corruption. You know, that is, the pit signifies the decay and the corruption. So, nor will you allow your Holy One to see the pit, see decay and corruption. That is an indirect reference to the great resurrection. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for evermore. So, David is rejoicing. David personally is looking forward to that day. You know, he did not have a lot of revelation and understanding about the resurrection or the future hope as we have through the pages of the New Testament. It was very limited. But in that limited knowledge of resurrection, you know, he was able to take great hope and he was able to enjoy that hope. My flesh also will rest in hope. We have much more information and more details about that. But as I mentioned to you in the beginning, this passage also is prophetically looking to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like this phrase very much. You will show me the path of life. First he talked about his death. Then he is saying that is not the end of my life. From in the midst of death, out of death, you will also show me the path of life. And I will be in your presence. You are Yahweh God, covenant-keeping God, covenant-making God, and the covenant you made with me and the children of Israel is not only for this life. That is what he is saying. You know, your covenant promises do not end with the grave. It is going to follow us. It is going to come with us. Lord, you are not only for this life. Your word and your promises and everything, it will not end by this life. Your blessings, your covenant promises, you know, the promises you made with me, the promise of a kingdom, promise of a house forever, a kingdom forever, a son forever, and a throne forever. That great Davidic kingdom promises and its blessings will continue forever. And you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for evermore. David was living before God and he was moving toward God. And David is looking forward to the day when he will be beside God. You know, he was living before God and he is moving toward God and he is looking forward to the day when he will be beside at the very presence of the Lord. David looks above, David looks around, David looks within, and finally David looks beyond. So until verse 9, he's talking about his life upon this earth. Then, verses 9 to 11, David, you know, is celebrating his future hope. My life, it will not be over here. The promises of my God, it will not be over. And he also makes a bold statement, thou will not abandon me. Thou will never forsake me and abandon me. And I will be with you in your holy presence. And I have the path of life before me. Dear brothers and sisters, we have a path of life before us. And we will be in the very presence of the Lord. And the promises which our Lord has made to his people, to each one of us through his holy word, it is not going to end. All those promises will be fulfilled and it will be true. And we will enjoy his presence in our life forever and ever. God is the refuge of his saints, the resolution of the saints, the reward of the saints, and the resurrection of the saints. God is our protector, our provider, and our eternal preserver. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the message of Psalm 16 and how it ministers to our hearts this morning, encouraging us and giving us great motivation and inspiration in our life to love you and to live for you in hope, in assurance, and in victory. We know that there are so many thousands of people around us who have everything in their life, but when they face the moment of death, they don't have any hope beyond it. All their dreams, aspirations, and hope can be over within the twinkling of an eye, within a moment, and they do not know what lies ahead of them. But we thank thee that we can give a very bold, courageous, joyful testimony from our own life about our walk with the Lord, about who our Lord is, and about his protection, his provision, and his preserving grace and blessings. But we also know that we have path of life before us, and that is an eternal path, and it will never end. It will lead us to thy holy presence, where there is fullness of joy, and where there is pleasures for evermore. Pray that thou may encourage us and console us with these words. And we also pray that thou may give us the opportunity to minister this gospel, this good news, to others very meaningfully, humbly, and gracefully, that even through the preaching and proclamation and sharing of this good news, Many people may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior even today. Wherever thy word is proclaimed, Father, pray that thou may save souls and help millions of people around the world to see this blessed hope and wonderful hope in their life. We thank thee for giving this hope and blessing to us as a precious gift through thy Son and through thy word. We thank thee for our gathering together this morning. Pray that thy continual blessing may be upon us. Give us a blessed time of fellowship together, followed by the study of thy holy word. We pray all these things, giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name.